this edition of the Generations Radio program, originally aired in 2016. For additional shows on hundreds of topics, search our archives at generations.org.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five. Also, somebody active in politics. I ran for governor of Colorado in 1994 as the pro-life candidate. And wanting to be involved and yet at the same time wanting to raise our kids out here in the eastern plains of Colorado in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. And we're just trying to pass on a vision for our children to be the salt and light and raise them to reach out to a dying and lost world with a message of God's salvation. Well, today, the Benham brothers join us. David and Jason are joining us today. Their father, by the way, Flip Benham, was in studio with me. I just checked this out. It was in May of 2005, 11 years ago. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what's like being the son of Flip Benham. And welcome, guys. It's good to have you with us today on the Generations broadcast.
Thanks for having us, Kevin, man. Really appreciate it. Glad to be here.
I think about your dad being in studio with me 11 years ago, and he was riding a donkey across America, guys. This is 11 years ago. Yeah, it was Operation Save America. And godly man. And what a tremendous vision. What was it like? What was it like being the son of Flip Benham?
Well, I'll tell you what, this is David speaking. I'm the better looking of the twins. I'm definitely smarter than my brother is.
Okay.
But I'll tell you this, you know, my dad actually didn't ride the donkey. Uh-huh. He walked the donkey across America. And it's funny because growing up with a dad like Flip Benham, who, when Jason and I were kids, he was a pastor, and he didn't want his office just to be locked away from reality. He put his office next to the busiest abortion clinic in Dallas, Texas, and turned out it was Norma McCorvey's abortion clinic, who happened to be the Jane Roe of Roe versus Wade. Within a couple of years, she had prayed to receive Christ. Her and her lesbian partner had been eating dinner at our house. Her lesbian partner, Miss Connie, had gotten saved. We baptized her in a blow-up swimming pool. It was crazy. So our dad always told us, boys, if your theology is not your biography, then your theology is worthless. Yeah. So here our dad in 2005, now Jason and I, at this point, we were growing businesses, and dad comes to my brother and I and said, the Lord, I think, wants me to give a prophetic picture to America. And I was like, well, what is it going to be? And he goes, when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, he came on a donkey, which was a symbol of peace. But when he returns, he's coming on a great white horse, which is a symbol of a conquering king. Mm. So we need to meet Jesus when he's riding the donkey, not on the horse. So I'm going to walk a donkey across America and say, America, this is the year of peace. Let's reach out to Jesus and come to know him. Let's repent of our sins as a nation and as a church while Jesus is still on the donkey. And it's funny because our dad loves nachos and gas station hot dogs, but he's the only man we know that could actually walk across America from Los Angeles to Washington, D.C. and gain weight.
Okay.
He stopped at every gas station and ate nachos and hot dogs.
Wow. Well, he's a tremendous man of God and a good role model, I'm sure, for you men. And just talk about your new book, Living Among Lions, How to Thrive Like Daniel in Today's Babylon. First of all, Living Among Lions, Thriving in Babylon. Wow, Babylon's got problems. Think about Orlando and San Bernardino and terrorism and racial tensions and police shootings. It seems like everything's sort of converging right now. What's the message to the nation from you guys' perspective?
Well, and you know that when you read about Babylon in the scripture, God's talking about paganism.
Yeah.
You know, when he's talking Babylon, he's talking paganism. And I think all of us see what's happening in the culture right now and in our nation. I mean, we are celebrating things that God calls abomination and then demonizing those Christians who would stand faithfully and just say, hey, you know, I don't want to bake that cake. You know, just let me not bake that cake.
Yeah.
And yet now they're fined $135,000. And so stories like that are just becoming commonplace. And this nation, we haven't just turned our back on God. We've now turned around back at him and spit in his face.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We are in Babylon. So the question today is not, is God going to judge America? We're already under his judgment. Mm-hmm. All these things are signs that we are already under his judgment. The question today is, what does faithfulness look like in the midst of that judgment? And that's where we go to the story of Daniel. And that's why David and I use the story of Daniel. You know, our first book, Whatever the Cost, talks about our story and how we were able to stand and God used us to stand for him in the midst of a media firestorm. But Living Among Lions is our second book. It's our attempt to teach others how to write their story, how to live faithfully, even in the midst of darkness.
Daniel, an amazing story, a man that survived 2-3 empires, upheavals, revolutions. He just kept coming back. He was there for decades upon decades, through the Babylonian era into the Persian era. Wow, God had his man where he wanted him, didn't he?
Yeah, he exactly did. And what's really interesting is when Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's interesting, a lot of people don't connect those stories, but those were four counterparts. They were buddies in Babylon. When they went into the Babylonian kingdom, it says right out of the gate, but they purposed in their hearts, or another translation says, and they made up their mind that they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. And it wasn't just a diet for them. It wasn't this whole idea of a Daniel diet, just eat vegetables. It was the refusal of Babylonian assimilation. They would not allow Babylon on the inside. Though they had Babylon on the outside, they wouldn't let it on the inside. And this is the reason why you see these men, especially Daniel, rising to the top of multiple kingdoms, and actually kings wanting Daniel in their presence to give them wisdom, because they were men of God. They refused to be Babylonian on the inside of their hearts and of their minds. And as a result, these men were very valuable, even in the midst of a pagan nation. And we can do the same.
New book from David and Jason Benham, Living Among Lions. And you know, guys, the temptation, I think, is to escape the world on the one hand, or to conform to the world on the other hand. But you're trying to bring out a third option here, the Daniel option. What is that? Just give me a summary of what is the Daniel option.
The Daniel option is that he was the chocolate chip in the cookie dough of culture. He mixed in. He didn't blend in, even when he was put into the furnace. Although he wasn't put into the furnace, he was put in the lion's den. His three buddies were put into the furnace. But the principle is the same. Mm. You know, David and I have an affinity for chocolate chip cookie dough. And when growing up, when our mom would grab flour and sugar and eggs and butter and wait, did I say sugar? And she'd mix all that stuff together. You had the cookie dough, and that stuff tastes really good, you know. And if I take a bite of it, I don't know what's flour and what's sugar and what's butter. It's all blended in there together. I can't see the distinct form. But when she put the chocolate chips in there, man, that's what took the batch from an 8 to a 15 right there. And it made the batch even better. And you see, the chocolate chips, mm-hmm, they mixed mm-hmm, in. Mm-hmm. They didn't blend in.
Yeah.
They kept their form. Even when she put them in the oven, and all, you know, it gets cranked up to 400 degrees or whatever, 350, and you pull them back out, those chocolate chips, you still knew what a chocolate chip was.
Yeah.
And when you bite into it, a cookie, you still know what a chocolate chip is.
Yeah.
That's what we've got to be in this pagan culture today.
Yeah.
It's just like that chocolate chip. Yeah, we're in the world.
Yeah.
But we don't need to be of the world. We need to keep our form, even when the heat turns up.
Who are the Esters and the Daniels out there today? Are there any chocolate chips? Is there any salt out there right now?
Well, as long as God lives, yes, absolutely. Even in the time of Elijah, when he thought he was the only one, the Lord said, there are 7,000 that have not bowed their knees.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, you're a chocolate chip, and there's Ken Ham is a chocolate chip. I mean, I'm actually following Ken on Twitter, and I listened to him engaging with Bill Nye, of all people, on Twitter, and Ken does it with grace, but he is not a pansy. He's not going to be pushed over, so he's mm-hmm. keeping his form. You know, there are many other leaders that are out there, but you know what? It's not the leaders that are rising up. We're seeing people with absolutely no platform. They're not pastors, they're not politicians, mm-hmm. but they are being salty. They are being chocolate chips, keeping their distinct form right in the workplace. They're doing it in media. They're doing it in the entertainment industry, athletics, in the educational world. So we really believe that there's a generation of chocolate chips. It's kind of funny every time we say that, we kind of giggle. But there are a generation of chocolate chips that are rising all across the country.
Praise God. You talk about fear. The fear of man is a snare. Have you guys ever struggled with fear yourselves? The wrong
that
kind.
That question scares me.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, of course we have.
Uh-huh. How did you deal with it?
Well, you know, we wrote about that in our first book, Whatever the Cost, and we talked about how when David and I, when GLAAD came at HGTV so hard and was telling them, you got to fire the Benham brothers and all that kind of stuff, that there was something inside of us that really, I mean, it hurt. We didn't want for people to think bad things of us. You know, we didn't want people to think we were anti-gay and anti-women, all of those things. And so David and I felt that fear. And, you know, honestly, we had good people around us that just reminded us of who we were.
Yeah.
Said, boys, you were made for this. Mm. That God he's got this. And then David and I just put our focus on God. Mm-hmm. You know, the problem became so small. The fear of man and a man-pleasing spirit, all that stuff started to dissipate as we thought, you know what? We serve the very God who parted an ocean. Mm-hmm. And a million people walk through on dry ground. We serve the God who rained down boulders, you know, like Volkswagen bug-sized boulders, you know, of ice from heaven to kill an entire army and annihilate them. That's our God. Mm-hmm. And it really helped us, Kevin, when we put our focus on God, it took it off of the problem. Then all of a sudden, we were able to stand with courage.
Identity is really important, isn't it? Who are you? And whose son are you? That's so crucial to all of us. I think that's what gives us the most Holy Spirit boldness, when the Spirit tells us who we are. That's basic. That's foundational.
That's exactly right. And we start our book there with identity. We break the book into three parts: conviction, commitment, and courage. And we kind of end in the beginning, in the introduction, we talk about a man who came up to us in the Dallas-Fort Worth airport, and he whispered, "Are you guys the Benham brothers?" And we said, "Yeah." And he looks over his left shoulder, then his right, to make sure no one's seeing him, and whispers again, "Thanks for your stand," and then takes off the other way. Because there are millions of Christians that are just like him. Uh-huh. You don't want to take a stand because you're afraid.
Yeah.
And so we start there saying, how can this man become courageous?
Yeah.
Well, we go all the way back to conviction. Mm-hmm. It's his identity. He has to remember who he is. Mm-hmm. He is a son of the living God. He is a prophet, priest, and a king in his home. He has the lion of the tribe of Judah inside of him, and you don't have to tame a lion. You just have to let him roar. You don't sit there and give a lion a three-step process on how to have dominion. No, you just remind him of who he is, and he's got dominion. So it's very important. Identity is
You talk about the hard head and the soft heart. Now, I'm going to set up a scenario for you, because this was a scenario that affected my life just a few months ago. You're being interviewed by Alan Colmes. You know Alan Colmes on the left. So you're being interviewed by Alan Colmes. You're not going to make Alan Colmes happy with what you say, but you want to love him. What does that look like? What does it look like to have the hard head, soft heart?
When we say hard head, soft heart, we're talking about a hard-headed, stubborn resolve to hold on to principle. We're not going to bend. We're not going to break a principle of God's word, period, mm-hmm. no matter what. And you know, when we talk about hard-headedness, we're talking about ideas and agendas. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be hard-headed towards all ideas and all agendas, because God, you know, he loves all people, but he's not a fan of all ideas, definitely not agendas. So we're hard-headed towards ideas, but we're soft-hearted toward people. Mm-hmm. We're soft-hearted toward the people who may be enslaved by those ideas.
Yeah.
And I'm going to go, and we're going to do battle in the realm of ideas. And I am not going to tell you that, you know, you were born a man, but yeah, you can call yourself a girl and you can be a girl. No, that you can't do that. Mm-hmm. That goes against God. And I don't care how much I love you as a person. We'll be enjoying steak with Alan Colmes,
yeah,
fighting over the ideas and mm-hmm. not bending on that principle. Essentially, it means this. This is another way to think about it. We are governed by truth, motivated by love.
Okay.
That's what hard head and soft heart is.
Mm. Humility plays in too. You have a chapter on it. What does pride do to you when you're sitting there in the lion's den?
Yeah, well, the scripture says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, which is something we should consider heading into the election. You see, you're sitting in the lion's den, and pride's not going to get you out of there, but humbling yourself before God invokes the favor of God. It says he gives grace to the humble. And all through the Old Testament, and you'll see it even in the New Testament, and even in Daniel's life, we write a whole chapter on humility. When you are a humble person, when you are willing to soften your heart and allow God to speak to you and to see yourself for how God sees you, and you spend time in the presence of God, you cannot be a prideful person. The pride will run away from you so fast, because just like Isaiah said when he got a vision of the Lord, the first thing out of his mouth, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. We recognize ourselves. You know, a sheep look pretty white until it snows. And we can seem like we're pretty good people. Oh, I've not done anything wrong or whatever, until put up to the righteousness of God. And that's when we realize, holy cow, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. So this humility is what's key. And unfortunately in America, we want to hold on to our pride. Now listen, I'm proud to be an American. That's not an evil pride. I'm not nationalistic with it, but I'm very thankful and proud of our country. For the freedoms that we have and all that we've done around the world. But we are humbled before God for his supernatural blessing that he's given to this nation. We're very humbled as men that Christ has stepped into our hearts and forgiven us. The wretches that we are, you know, we sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. Are songs being written like that these days? The answer is no. We don't write songs like that anymore, because we don't have enough humility as Christians to see ourselves as God sees us apart from his grace.
Let's talk about preparation for battle. Have you ever seen a brother run out into battle in his spiritual skivvies? Not exactly ready. And I guess my question is this. How do you know when you're prepared? How do you know when that relationship is right? You've got the word, you got the sword, the spirit, you've got prayer, you've got those elements ready. How do you know you're ready for battle?
Well, you just think about David as he was walking out to the battle lines, and he heard Goliath taunting, and then he hears that there's a reward for the man that defeats Goliath, and then he says, hey, I'm going to do it. Well, how did David know that he was ready to fight a giant? You know, Saul asked him that. He's like, how do you know you could fight this guy? And he said, hey, I took out a bear. I took out a lion. I mean, I grabbed a lion by its mane. I did that with my own hands. See, David was faithful when nobody else was watching. So he knew that he'd be faithful when everybody else was watching. People come up to David and I and say, hey, you guys were so courageous. I hope that I would be courageous if I was put in the same situation. And what David and I say is, you know that you'll be courageous. You know that you're prepared when you're being courageous in private.
Yeah.
When you're saying no to that thing you may be tempted to look at. When you're saying no to that temptation to gossip, even though maybe nobody would know it other than the person you're gossiping with. So when you're faithful in the little things, then you know you're prepared to be faithful in the big. And then you just let God bring the big things as he sees fit.
Specifically, talk to that college student in the secular university or somebody in the entertainment industry. How do these folks emerge as the Daniels in the lion's den?
Well, it starts, first of all, if we want to be courageous, then we have to have conviction and then surrounded by commitment. And that's how we did it in the book. First and foremost, it starts with knowing God. You have to know God. You can't borrow your faith from your parents or your schoolmates. You have to know God. And that's a life of intimacy. And we write about in the book, into me see. That's a very easy way to say intimacy. It's like God into me see all who I am. And then you total and complete surrender to God. Now, when you have the conviction that transforms your heart,
Then you take the next step to have commitment that transforms your lifestyle. And that's the way Daniel was. He was a young man committed by God. He was committed to God. He was a disciple of God. We've lost this whole idea of discipleship. We are committed to the Word of God. We're committed to prayer and to fasting. And as Jason just said, whenever no one else is looking, and we're being strengthened in the truth. And then when you have conviction surrounded by commitment, when the wind of culture shifts and no longer favors your convictions, which is what we're seeing in America today, you will stand with courage. It's not a question of if, but you will. Hold on, Jason, I want to give you an analogy. We put this in our book called The Game Plan to help people understand when we talk about conviction, commitment, and courage. And when you talk about young folks, you know, especially those in college, you know, what do they do right now? Since David and I are baseball players, we have a baseball analogy. But conviction is like me being a baseball player. I know I'm a baseball player. It's what's inside me. I've got the talent. I've got the ability to hit the baseball. Mine was, of course, a better ability than David. And so I've got the conviction there. But it doesn't just stop there. I then have to wrap commitments around it, which is my, going out and hitting the batting cage, and I go out and I run stadium stairs, and I'm working out, and I'm taking ground balls, and I'm doing all of these things. That's the commitments that transform the lifestyle. That's it. I'm wrapping those commitments around my conviction. So I'm a baseball player that works hard. But then, come game time, I've got to grab the bat. I've got to step into the box. Trust my conviction, which is my ability. Trust my commitment, which is the work that I have done. Trust those things that they're going to come through when I need to actually hit the ball out of the park. That right there is what young people need more than anything. Conviction, commitment, and courage.
Let me close with this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Boy, that passage speaks to us today, doesn't it?
Absolutely. When we sign our book, Ephesians 6, we don't even put a certain verse. It's just the whole passage, Ephesians 6. It's what we write. And Colossians 3. Those are two powerful passages of Scripture, and I'm very glad you read that, because that is a message for this hour.
Amen. And indeed, friends, this is the opportunity. God has equipped us. He's given us everything that we need in Christ to be Christ in this world, to be in this world, not of it, and to bringing down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. We have what it takes. In Jesus Christ, we have all the power, all the strength we need in Christ. And that's the message today from this interview with the Benham Brothers. And don't forget to pick up a copy of the book, Living Among Lions, How to Thrive Like Daniel in Today's Babylon. Gentlemen, thank you for joining us.
Thanks for having us on, Kevin.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.